Well, praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere, wherever you are situated, wherever you are gathering, welcome to Kingdom Life Church. I have a word to share with you this morning. God has spoken to my spirit, and I am praying that this word saturates your spirit, illuminates your heart, and brings you into close contact with the mighty God that we serve. I pray that it revolutionizes your life. We're going to be coming out of the book of Hebrews. And before we dive into the word, I just want to give a few quick announcements concerning how we want to stay connected to you. This week and the next weeks after that, we're going to be launching something called House Calls. We have life groups in our church. Life groups is how we koinonia, is how we fellowship, and as we come together to gather. Right now, we're socially distancing, but we are not disconnected. And so if you feel alone, if you feel isolated, if you feel apart from your normal tribe, we want to welcome you and encourage you to join us in house calls. That's right. We're going to be calling right into your home via Zoom. And we have groups for everybody, for 20-somethings, for 30-somethings, for 40-somethings, 50s and 60s. We have groups for families and marriages. We have groups for singles. We have groups for single parents. We have groups for small business and entrepreneurs. And so you'll be seeing it going up on our social media, and we'll give you the opportunity to connect. You do not have to be a member of our church to do so, and we look forward to making a house call with you. If you would join me in the word of the Lord, Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and if it's okay to set the context for the message today, I'm going to bounce around just a little bit in Hebrews 6, but please, in your own time and devotion, go back and read it, and if you're going to do it, you have to go back to chapter 5, so that you can understand the context of chapter 6. But in your own spare time, go back and read that at your leisure so that you can pair it with the word of the Lord that God is about to speak into your spirit. Hebrews, the 6th chapter, verse 1 says this, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to go and discover what it's there for. This is why you have to read chapter 5. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That word perfection there means maturity. Let us go on unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection from the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I want to read verse 6 one more time because that's going to be part of our focus. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God to themselves, the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. If it's all right, I want to jump down to verse 13 when it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had waited patiently, he had impatiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I know that was a lot of reading, but I promise to put it all in context. And for the next few moments that I have with you, wherever you are on your favorite device, I want to preach to you from the subject title, Don't Leave Me Hanging. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment and this opportunity to come into your presence. You are omnipresent, so we don't have to be within the four walls of a church building. We don't have to gather where we normally gather for you to come into the atmosphere, because you're omnipresent. You're everywhere present. And because you're everywhere present and choose to dwell with us, you can show up right in our living rooms and in our kitchens and in our bedrooms, in our cars or wherever we are, walking in the park, your presence can be there. So, Father, saturate whatever atmosphere we are in right now. Though we might feel disjointed, we are not dislocated. You know exactly where we are. So, Father, I thank you that this word shall find every hearer. And when it finds them, Father God, let it separate soul from spirit, quicken them and bring them alive, refresh them as the word washes them, sanctify them afresh. As you do it, Father God, let every heart be open to receive it. Let every ear be anointed to hear it. Whatever you do, Father, do it by your spirit. And we will give you all the praise, glory, and honor for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you are about to do in Jesus' name. And everybody, wherever you are, go ahead and say amen. Discouragement, it is something that we are all familiar with. It is something that we are all accustomed to. What individual throughout the ages, at one point in time or another, has not experienced in life the numbing grip of discouragement, pulling him or her toward the pit of despair or the mire of self-pity? See, life is filled with trials, and might I include, Christian life is no different. The fact that we are saved doesn't mean that we can escape any trial or circumstance. Life is filled with trials, and sometimes those trials take the emotional winds out of our sails. And when this type of discouragement comes, especially the kind that questions the validity of our faith, we need help to hold on. We need encouragement to be able to make it. You must understand that the word encouragement literally means to put carriage back in. The word carriage comes from the Latin word cor, C-O-R, which means heart. And so when something or someone is encouraged, it means that the heart is getting put back in. To discourage means to take the heart out of something. And when you take the heart out of something, you no longer have life. When trials come into our lives and circumstances come into our lives, it is oftentimes that we are paralyzed, left suspended, and left hanging on a promise that hasn't happened yet, or an expectation that hasn't materialized, left hanging, suspended in mid-air as if we're about to fall away, and holding on by a thread emotionally and spiritually. And whenever life throws difficulties at us like this, it is often that the two-step back approach makes us feel like we're never going to be able to rise above or climb up to where we're trying to go or move ahead. In other words, two steps backwards is always the predecessor of three steps forward. In other words, back cannot keep you from better. You have to understand that when it comes to the purposes and promises of God, recoil is a mandate. In other words, it is a prophetic indication that when it feels like you have been left hanging, or when it feels like you're being pulled back, the prophetic indication is that is you're about to be shot forward. And as you begin to understand that, it's easy for me to say that to you preaching wise, but experiencing trials and difficulties is not something any of us want to do. In full disclosure and complete transparency, I will tell you, I don't want to count it all joy when I go through diverse temptations. No, I'm looking for somebody to blame. I'm looking for somebody to be mad at. I'm looking for somebody to put my frustrations out on, because it's somebody else's fault, definitely not mine. Sure. In other words, we start looking for everybody to blame, not ourselves. That's not the first place that we look. And then also, we then start going down that road of despair and then sinking more deeply into the mire of self-pity, where we start viewing our setbacks as fault. Setback is not fault. Come on, somebody. Setback is really information. It is feedback to help you understand where you have not matured. It is to help you understand where you need to grow. It is to help you understand where you have to get better. All crisis does is reveal character. It reveals the character of your nature. It reveals the character of your marriage. It reveals the character of your business. It reveals the character of your mindset. It reveals the character of your church. It reveals character. That's what it does. And God mandates the recoil within his purposes and promises, because you have to be exposed to the areas of your life where you have not been developed. And as something comes along to discourage you, you have to then rely on the power of the Word of God to help you to hold on and to be steadfast and to be immovable and to continually abound in the work of the Lord. Whatever you do, you have to stop trying to simply participate and start realizing that transformation has to take place in order for you to get to where you're trying to go. This is the regenerative process that God brings into our lives. It is the very basis of our salvation. And nobody knows how you were regenerated. Nobody can tell you exactly how the Holy Spirit did what he did. But all you know that at one point in your life you were lost, and then all of a sudden you were found. That one point you were down in the muck and mire of life, and then all of a sudden the Lord pulled you out of that muck and mire and set your feet upon a rock and then establish your goings. It doesn't even recollect or understand in your mind to be able to rationalize, if you will, how you got to where you got to. Sure, there can be some recollection, there could be some recall, but if the truth be told, all you can say as a part of your testimony is that the Lord has brought me a mighty long way. And it is in those instances that we have to remind ourselves that it is because of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. In other words, you're going to have to make some mental power moves to be able to hold your grip where you are and reach for where you're going. The Apostle Paul said it this way: not as though I have obtained, but I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I'm apprehending what has apprehended me. I'm reaching out to hold on to what has a hold of me simultaneously, so I can press toward the prize of the high calling. Can I prophetically interject to somebody today that the press does come with a prize? There is no way in the world you're going to have to press through something, go through the pressure, endure the hardship without a prize being at the end of the whole thing. And the prize might not be financial. The prize might not be material. The prize might be that not only did I survive, but I thrived at the same time. I came out transformed. I came out a new creation. Some old things were passed away, and behold, all things were made new. My marriage was revived. My business was revived. I got a new witty idea or witty invention and concept that launched my life and changed the trajectory of where I was headed. I learned a new craft. I learned a new skill. I developed and honed some gifts. The prize can be a whole bunch of things. And it is often that when we try to make these power moves, we have to understand that we're going to have to stretch our muscle memory to be able to make these power moves. In the famous movie Cliffhanger that starred Sylvester Stallone, who in my mind will forever be immortalized as Rocky Balboa. But anyway, he plays a rock climber, and a rock climber who has a history, if you will, of letting somebody go. He lost somebody on his watch because the individual would not trust his grip, and therefore begin to dangle in suspension and in fear, begin to try and get it, her own grasp instead of holding on to the grip. He reached down and told her, "I will not let go." But she started to shake and she started to tremble. And in her fear and in her trembling, instead of trusting his grip and being still, she fell away and plummeted. And the rock climber, Sylvester Stallone, had to carry that burden his entire life, so much so that he walked away from rock climbing and being a rescue climber to help individuals until a predicament showed up, a crisis level event showed up that had him on the mountain at the same time where he had to face his fears of losing another soul. In other words, he had to go back and try it again. We are like both individuals in the narrative. We are like the rock climber, and we are also like the first person who let go because they didn't trust the grip. The wonderful part about this whole process is that we are not alone in this process. Jesus also had the dichotomy of that decision of being the rock climber, if you will, and being the one who had to trust the falling away. You see, it was he who made the ultimate power move. Power is simply an equation of force over time. And it is a movement term, if you will, that means generating motion very quickly. In rock climbing, if you are suspended in mid-air and you have to make a power move, that means you're in one position, but you have to reach out and grab another spot that seems some distance away from where you are. You have to make a power move, which means you have to change your position. Jesus, in the dichotomy of his decision, had to change his position in order to make a power move so that he would not lose another soul. The Bible lets us know that he changed positions. Here is where the Hebrew writer brings us into the narrative of telling us, therefore. In other words, he shows us in the word of the Lord that therefore we are to leave certain things where we are and reach out to a different position because of the power move that the Lord has made for us. In other words, the Bible lets us know in the book of Hebrews that in past times the Lord spoke through the prophets, but now he's speaking to us through his Son. And as he begins to speak to us through his Son, the first thing he tells us about the Son is that the Son made a power move and changed his position. Hebrews tells us that as the Lord spoke to us by his Son, the position of the Son can only be equated to the relationships of the angels. And therefore, he says he was superior to the angels, but then all of a sudden he took his superiority and then positionally lowered himself a little lower than the angels. And as he began to lower himself a little lower than the angels, he began to suffer. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And when he became to suffer, the Bible says that in that suffering, He changed his position, and as in changing his position from a deity to a God deified or a deified human being, in other words, he changed where he was seated, where he was positioned, and all of a sudden came into the earth realm. He did that to make a power move. And as he made the power move, he changed his position, and thereby changing his position, he changed the priesthood. And when he changed the priesthood, then he changed the requirement, the prerequisite for you and I to be able to enter into relationship with God. This is what the Hebrew writer is outlining for you and I. And as he begins to outline how God changed his position, and then he changed the priesthood, that the Son became our high priest. And when the Son became our high priest, he lets us know that the relationship of the earthly sacrifices doesn't compare to the sacrifice that he would give of his own life. This is why the Bible says we have a high priest who is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. I'm going to say something that's probably antithetical to every theological thing you've been taught. If the high priest that we have in Jesus Christ has been touched by the feelings of our infirmities, then why is it, beloved, that we so often quiver when it comes to how we feel and try to negate and hide the way we feel and cover it up with a hallelujah? If Jesus was touched by the feeling of our infirmities, here it is, I'm going to say something to you. It's okay to freak out. Mm-hmm. It's okay to freak out when you have discouragement and you have disappointment. It's okay to freak out when you don't have the answers and you have the questions. It's okay to freak out when things don't look the way you thought they would look and your expectations have been diminished. It is okay to freak out. It is okay to say, God, where are you? It is okay to cry. It is okay to weep. It is okay to feel the way that you feel. It is okay, I'm messing somebody up. It is okay to feel discouraged. It is okay to feel sad. It is okay to feel fearful. It is okay. Stop beating yourself up, trying to make yourself so tough because you feel like it's fault when you feel the way that you feel. Here's the kicker. The feeling cannot fool you. It's just the feeling. And this is why God gave you the emotion. The reason he gave you the emotion is so that you can learn how to make a power move, so that you can realize that the tears that you're crying right now, Lord have mercy, are not telling you the truth. This is why the Bible says weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Why? Because tears that persist too long have the power to convince us that our sadness is telling us the truth. And you have to learn that it's just a feeling. The feeling is not the reality. It's how I feel. Now I'm going to use how I feel as momentum, as a power move to change my position. I know I'm sad today, but baby, I'm not going to be sad tomorrow. I know I feel weak today, but that's where God's strength is found, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. I know I don't have the answers, but I'm not going to sit there and act like that God is not an answer to every question I ever have, because the God that I serve might be complex, but he is not ambiguous. He told me I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He told me that yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He told me some things about his nature and his character. He told me that he is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said something, that he's going to do it. He told me that his word cannot return unto him void, but it must accomplish what it was sent to do and prosper in the thing that he sent it to. This is the hope that I have. My hope is anchored in the word. And if your faith is built, my God, on your expectations of what you thought should happen, then you are having faith in an outcome. You have to have faith in an object. This is why God, the Bible says, have faith in God. Don't have faith in what you expect. Have faith in the one who has promised you. Your faith has to be built and anchored on the word of the living God. That's what your faith ought to be anchored in, so that when the feelings come, the feelings don't fool you, because we have a high priest who can empathize and sympathize with how we feel. He says it's okay to freak out. I know when you freak out, you use it as an excuse to fall away. You see, your discouragement leads to disillusionment. When the heart goes out, life evaporates. And when life evaporates, we lose meaning. And when we lose meaning, we become disillusioned. And when we become disillusioned, that's how discouragement sets in and despair settles. And then all of the reasons as to why it hasn't happened yet comes to bearing on your mind. But can I tell you that you have total control over your mind? Can I tell you that it is your choice as to what you think? And the problem in that is that you think you're thinking, but you're not thinking, you're really reminiscing. Oh, Lord, have mercy. You're pulling up memories of stuff that happens. And this is how the feelings fool you. This is why the Bible says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, which tells me I got control over what I think. The Bible says that I have to let this mind be in me that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to take the form of a man. But humbled himself even unto death. Jesus had control over his mind. He said, no man take my life, I lay it down. You have a choice to think on what you want to think about. This is why Paul told us to think on whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is just and whatever is praiseworthy, to think on these things. The psalmist adds, if you meditate on the word day and night, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, whose leaf won't wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. In other words, you have a choice as to what you think about. And if you're only pulling up the memories of pain and trauma, it is going to change the plot line of your life. You have control over your mind. You have to choose what you're going to think about. And so the Hebrew writer says, therefore, let us walk away from this immature behavior and step into a place of maturity and leave the place of regeneration and go to transformation. And the only way I can do that is to continue to participate in the kingdom when I have problems. You see, problems, when they show up, do I stop participating or do I keep going? Do I view this work that the Lord has done in my life as so fragile that the moment trouble comes, I cut the thread that's keeping me anchored to the rock? You see, in that movie Cliffhanger, the rock climber was tethered, and all the person falling away had to do was hold on. I came to tell somebody, hold on. If you hold on, you won't be left hanging. If you hold on, help is coming. If you hold on, change is going to find you. If you hold on, it's going to get better. If you hold on, you'll have a testimony like none other. And I know that sounds wonderful, preacher. It sounds great, but I have nowhere to rest my feet. I'm just suspended and I'm hanging. And because you have that view and you have that trouble, then your testimony changes and you can only view Christ crucified. Ah, Lord have mercy. You don't see that he made a power move. And so you're stuck in the disorder. You're stuck in the dysfunction. You're stuck in the dilemma. And you've made it permanent. This is why I have a problem with people who view Christ crucified on the cross. That was just part of his story. He did not remain on the cross. He was only there for a little while. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Ah, when God says to you, I won't leave you hanging, he then reminds us, don't leave me hanging. You see, you don't want God to leave you hanging, then why would you leave him hanging? To leave God hanging means that you view his word as a word of punishment rather than a word of promise. God's word is not a word of punishment. It's always been a word of promise. We view it as punishment because of the warnings that he gives us. Oh, Lord, have mercy. It's like a mother telling her child, don't touch that. Huh? And the child getting older in their teenage years going, I know what I'm doing. We've all experienced that. And as teenagers, we always thought we knew what we were doing. In reality, we did not know nothing. And until we became mature adults, did we figure out what our parents were trying to keep us from. See, the warnings are not punishment. The warnings is mercy. Lord, have mercy. The warning is to let you know you don't want to go there. Don't let go. Don't let go. You're going to fall away. Don't let go. It's not going to look pretty. Don't view me as crucified, because if you view me as crucified, then you can't step into your position. See, the Hebrew writer says that if we don't leave these doctrinal issues, if we don't walk away from these elementary things, if we can't take the meat of the word of God, if we can't endure the hardship and the crisis, if just a little bit of trouble and a little bit of calamity causes us to walk away from our faith, when we've already repented, then he says it makes it impossible for you to repent. It doesn't mean that you can never come back to God. It means that if you just keep Christ crucified on the cross, then the opportunity for you to repent is null and void, because he has to come down on the cross, die, and resurrect in order for repentance to be available to you. So the only way you can have what you want is to take him from where you view him and see that he's not a God of punishment, but rather a God of promise. The crucifixion was not about punishment, it was about promise. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Ah, God, it was about the promise that I will take out of you the heart of stone and put in you the heart of flesh. It was about the promise that I will remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, have mercy. It was about the promise. I feel a thing in here. It was about the promise that when the first Adam fell, the second Adam would step in and become a high priest touched by the feeling of our infirmities, who would finish and seal the whole thing, so that the priest in the old covenant would no longer have to go into the holies of holies, the most holy place, and offer atonement for the sins of the people one time in the year. That when Jesus died on the cross, that it was once and for all done forever, that whosoever will, thank God I'm a whosoever will, that whosoever will believe on him shall have everlasting life. That was the promise. It's about promise. It's not about punishment. And only when we have problems do we change our view of what God promised. Only when we have problems that are above our ability to rationalize them, the things that come into our lives we can't explain. Yeah. That we change our view of what God promised us. His word is a word of promise. It's not a word of punishment. Which brings us into our focus. Our focus lets us know that when we have this view of God that he is punishing us for something wrong. That he is mad. Then we keep Christ on the cross. And the Bible says when we do that, we crucify him to ourselves afresh. Not to him. His position is sealed. But to us, he's still crucified, hanging on the cross. When in reality, he was only there for 6 hours. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Six being the number of man. He was only there for 6 hours. Lord, have mercy. 6 hours he hung on the cross. 6 hours. Lord, have mercy. 6 hours he hung on the cross. And at the 6th hour, he gave up the ghost. 6 hours the first day. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I feel like preaching here. That's 18 more hours. Oh, y'all not talking back to me. His 6 hours he hung on the cross, and then he's taken down. 18 more hours left, prepared and wrapped in the custom and ritual of Jewish burial, put in a tomb that's borrowed from Joseph of Arimathea. And then what were he doing the rest of the hours? The Bible says that he had already resurrected and went down to hell, and already risen and spiritually and went down to hell and made an open show of the devil and took back the keys of the kingdom and set captivity captive and said, Abraham, come on, Moses, come on, everybody that's been down here, come on, it's your time to go out, because I told you I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Even when you're slipping and falling away, the Bible says he forever married to the backslider. Backslider is a mountain term. It means when you're climbing up something and you lose your footing, which means that you're dangling and holding on. God says, I'm married to you. I'm tethered to you. If you go down, I go down. Which means what he told David, I feel like preaching up in here, that David said, if I made my bed in hell, the Lord would show up right there. I don't care how low you go. There is no depth you can reach that you won't find God's presence there. He said, I'm married to you. I'm not going to let you go. I know you're freaking out. I know you're fearful. I know you're tired. I know you're angry. I know you're frustrated. I know you're saying, where's the church? That's the wrong question. You should be saying, God, where are you? And when you say, God, where are you? He's going to say, I'm right here. I'm not going to leave you hanging. And as he begins to show us that only for a little while was he crucified, and for the rest of the time, he was getting stuff back so that no soul would ever be lost again. Oh, hallelujah. He rises. And when he rises, watch this now. The disciples run from resurrection. He told them, because he's not ambiguous, I'm going to rise again. But the complexity of the matter, they couldn't get. And so they can only view him as crucified. So that even when he shows up resurrected, they don't recognize him. On the road to Emmaus, they don't recognize him. Mary, looking for her Savior, doesn't recognize him. Peter, Lord have mercy, doesn't recognize him. Thomas does not believe it's him. Because when God shows up, transformed, resurrected, in a different power position, you don't recognize him. To reject his power move from death to life is to reject his position. His position is no longer crucified, his position is seated. Hallelujah. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father, praying that your faith does not fail. Ah, he is the chief intercessor. And as he's praying for you, he's saying, hold on, baby. Don't you let go. And if you let go, I have so much anchor that you're not going to fall. The only way you can fall is if you cut the line. The only way you can go down if you say, I don't want to be connected to you no more. You say, yeah, God, I feel this thing in here. And so now the word of the Lord lets us know that the anchoring that God gives us has an example. And the example is powerful. And the only way I can take the example is if I, watch me now, not forget about my problems, not let go of my problems, but persevere in spite of my problems. I have to learn how to persevere. The word persevere, the word persevere means to adhere to stick to. It means to not let go. I know you're hanging. I know you're dangling, but you gotta persevere. You gotta not let go. You gotta stay close and stuck to the rock because it's the only way you're gonna make it to the next position. And as he gives us an example, he gives us an example of Abraham. Oh, hallelujah. Because what you have to understand, if you do not persevere, then you're not going to be able to see him seated. And if you don't see him seated, you will reject his position. And to reject his position is to reject yours. For Paul said, we are seated with him. As a matter of fact, let me be a good preacher and help you understand that analogy. Paul was in a Roman prison. He was on house arrest. We don't know what the conditions were, but I can only imagine it wasn't that great. He was a Roman citizen, therefore he didn't have to be in the sewage of a Roman cell. They had him in house arrest. And from that position, from that place of confinement, somehow Paul penned that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You see, his mindset let him know that my circumstance might look like I'm shackled, but in reality, I am free because my position in Christ is to have a seat right next to him. In other words, I'm already out whatever it is I'm going through. I want to say that one more time. I'm already out whatever it is I'm going through. It just hasn't happened yet. But mentally, I'm free from the circumstance because my faith is in the God that promised this too shall pass. This too shall pass. And so the example that the Hebrew writer gives us, which is fitting for the individuals that he's writing to, Jewish Christians who know better, who now all of a sudden, because of position changes in Rome, Nero coming in to power, are fearing for their life and falling away from the faith. So he says to them, if you keep falling away and viewing Christ the way you're viewing him, it'll be impossible for you to turn in the other direction. So he gives them an example. And the example he gives them is powerful. He says, for what God, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no other, he swore by himself. He used the legal language that was attributed to the culture of the Greeks and Romans, that when a person, a human, would give their word, they would have to swear. And that swearing, that oath, had legal precedence. That means they had to be bound to their word. And the only way they could be bound to their word if somebody would vouch for their character. So they had to have a witness that would say, yes, I heard them say the word. But the Bible says that when God made the promise to Abraham, he could not swear by no greater, so he had to do it by himself. He could not find any human being, Lord have mercy, to say there could be a witness to what I promise. So he sent his son to bear witness, Lord have mercy. And then when the son got finished bearing witness, he sent his spirit. And the spirit now persists to bear witness that we are the sons of God. I wish I had somebody in here. In other words, he says, I couldn't find nobody to help me keep my word, so I found myself. And when I found myself, I made sure I'm going to hold myself accountable to keep my word. God cannot break his word to you. And the Bible says that he told Abraham, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And multiplying you, I will multiply you. And the word says, so after he waited patiently, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I came to tell somebody, if you hold on the other side of your problem, there is a promise. And in the middle of the promise and the problem, it is your perseverance. And if you would hold on and adhere to and stick to the word of God, the promise is going to happen in your life. Yes, Abraham waited 25 years. You might be saying, preacher, I ain't got 25 years. I ain't got 25 minutes. I need a breakthrough right now. God knows your actual address. And he knows exactly what you need, and whatever it is you need is going to show up. And if it wasn't for the trouble, he couldn't be a very present help. For the Bible says he's a very present help in the time of trouble. God is not abandoning you. He's not going to leave you hanging. He's saying, hold on. And if you hold on long enough, you're going to get to where you're trying to go. And when you get to where you're trying to go, you're going to be changed forever. The Bible says, wherein God willingly, more abundantly, to show unto us who are the heirs of promise. Wherever you are assembled, you ought to find somebody in your house or wherever you are and say, it belongs to me anyway. And if I am an heir of promise, nothing and no one and no crisis and no pandemic can take the promises of God away from my life. You ought to declare that deep down in your spirit right now, that nothing and no one is that powerful that it can negate what God promised in my life. Not even me. Not even me. Not even me. God told me to tell you, he's not going to leave you hanging. So don't leave him hanging. You got to keep participating to get to transformation. Because transformation looks ugly. Transformation makes you unsure. Transformation is the place of uncertainty. But if you keep patiently waiting, you'll obtain the promise. You'll obtain the promise. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about life. Life. I came that you might have life. Have it more abundantly. Right now, in the face of this uncertainty and crisis, you ought to be saying, thank God I got life. Because people are leaving this earth, and you ought to be glad right now. You ought to throw your hands up and say, God, thank you. I'm alive. I'm healthy. I'm well. Life. And God says, I'm going to anchor this promise by two immutable things. Oh, hallelujah. And your hope ought to be anchored in these things. Your hope ought to be anchored that I change the order. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I feel like preaching in here. I change the order. You see, if I had time, I'd do it. I'll teach this at Bible study, so join me Wednesday. I change the order. I change the order. In other words, I made this after the order of Melchizedek. Ah, Lord have mercy. In other words, the priesthood was under Aaron, and all the priests that would come from him had to be a Levite. From the tribe of Levi. But Jesus is from the tribe of Judah. So God said, I changed the order. I changed the order. Melchizedek is a figure that shows up in the Bible out of nowhere. I came to tell you your help is about to show up out of nowhere. Your hope is about to show up out of nowhere. Your peace is about to show up out of nowhere. Your joy is about to show up out of nowhere. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Why do you have so much peace? I don't know, but it passed all my understanding and is guarding my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I changed the order. And when I change the order, I change the position. And these are the immutable things that should be an anchor for your soul. The soul is always grasping, always reeling, always searching for an anchor, ever attempting to anchor our lives, to catch hold of something outside of ourselves that will transform our detached existence to a state of stability. So we fling out these emotional threads, and our aim is too often off. So we hit water droplets and dust balls on the surface of reality, elements that themselves will soon evaporate or be swept away. Money, homes, positions, titles, these are all transitory. God says that life is more than we can immediately see. And he offers us a wealth of resources to be found in relationship with Jesus Christ. These are spiritual resources that are accessed as we trust his word. We can build our lives on it. We can hold on, knowing that it's holding on to us. That even when we lose our faith, faith holds its grip to us. Oh, glory to God. And if you don't know that Jesus died and he rose so that you might have life, if he died that you might have life, then you ought to live for him. He died so that you can live. He didn't leave you hanging. He changed positions. Instead of you being the one holding on, he says, I'll change positions. To be your savior, I'll fall away so that you don't have to fall away. So don't leave me hanging, because I'm not going to leave you hanging. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you don't know he died so that you may have life, I came to tell you that he did. He didn't die so that you can be perfect. He didn't die so that you can not freak out. He didn't die so that you can be religious. He died so that you can have life. And I pray that you come into contact with the loving grace of God that says, I'll never let you fall. I'm always with you. You can do it by a simple confession. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe with your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then you shall be saved. Salvation is progressive. You go from faith to faith and glory to glory. You're not going to be perfect in the moment, but you'll never be left hanging. Beloved, I came to tell you, God said, I won't leave you hanging. I pray this message blessed you. I pray it touched your heart. It would be an awful lot of help to us if you would consider sowing into this ministry. We're partnering all over our city. We're not blasting it and showcasing it everywhere, but we are feeding the hungry. We are clothing the naked. We're doing the work of the kingdom. And this work is going to continue. Ministry is going to go forth. And your faithful financial gift will help us to be able to do that. You can text to give it. You can go to our website and click on the giving icon. And we know God's going to bless you in return. God is not going to leave us hanging. I pray that this word bless your life. I pray it revolutionized your thinking. And I pray it gave you a little bit more strength to hold on. God bless you. See you next time.